So Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6, where we read this. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, John Piper, from whom I've drawn a good deal of material for this evening's message, he says of this passage here, he says that a refreshing wind kind of blows through this text, because it has this wonderfully positive and happy angle on personal evangelism, on our sharing the good news with others. And I'm hoping that before the end of this evening, we'll catch a feel of that breeze before we are done. And so let's just dive straight in, have a look at verses 2 to 4, and consider our indirect involvement in frontline evangelism through prayer. Prayer isn't only the communication of a child to their father, it's also the link between active soldiers and their command headquarters, with its unlimited firepower and its air cover and its sort of strategic wisdom. It's not a domestic intercom just for our domestic comforts. It's a walkie-talkie, if you like, for spiritual battlefields. And this is really the picture, I think, that captures the spirit of prayer in Colossians 4, verses 2 to 4. Let's just have a look at those again. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So here's one way to picture what is happening here. Okay, we've got Paul and Timothy. We've also got Aristarchus and Epaphras. If you look at chapter 4, verses 10 and 12, these four men, they're like a team of stormtroopers or commandos in a spiritual battle in order to try and recapture hearts for God. And they've made a strike at enemy lines, and they've met with this tremendous counterforce. And two of them, Paul and Aristarchus, they've been taken prisoners of war. And it looks as though the enemy has got this kind of tactical victory. But Paul manages to smuggle out of prison a letter. And basically, he takes this, has this letter taken to the church in Colossae. They're these soldiers who are stationed at the rear. And in the letter, he asks them to get on their walkie-talkies, to call their command headquarters, and to ask that headquarters fire in this missile that's going to blast open the way for Paul and his squad to get on with this mission of proclaiming the word of God, so that people might be freed from the power of Satan and to bring them to God. So that's one way of looking at this. Now, the question it raises is this. You know, are you serving as a soldier at the rear with your walkie-talkie of prayer? You know, you're crucial. You are absolutely crucial to frontline success, without a shadow of a doubt. If you weren't, then this passage here would be a sham. But it isn't a sham. You are crucial as soldiers in this spiritual battle. Are you willing to increase your level of involvement in the battle in this way? Perhaps you're a bit like, I'm sure we're all like this at times, but like a woman who went to Andrew Murray, and she went to him with this problem that she felt she couldn't pray. And this is what he said to her. He said, "Why not try this? As you go to your inner chamber, however cold and dark your heart may be, do not try in your own might to force yourself into a right attitude. Bow before him and tell him that he sees in what a sad state you are and that your only hope is in him. Trust him with a childlike trust to have mercy upon you and wait upon him. In such a trust, you are in a right relationship to him. You have nothing, he has everything. And the woman later told Murray that this advice had really helped her in her prayer life. She'd been trying in her own might to change her attitude into one of prayerfulness and had been getting nowhere. But as she came in that spirit, her prayer life, where she just opened up and confessed all, and that childlike trust was brought about, just transformed her life of prayer. So in this text, there are three ways in which you can pray, how to pray. And the first one is this. In supporting frontline evangelism, we're all to pray persistently. Look at verse 2. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, or devote yourselves to prayer. So prayer isn't like a remote control telephone that stores up energy when you're not using it, and then sort of runs down when you are using it. Prayer is the total polar opposite of that. It increases in power the more it is used. And when you hang up, it's drained of its power. And if you want to have a crucial spiritual role in this great spiritual warfare that is our day, well, then you need to again and again go to God with your walkie-talkie switched on and go to him to ask him for help to guide you through the minefields of temptation, to make you alert to every opportunity to witness to his promised victory. So if being honest, you don't really long for that crucial role, if your heart is cold in that way, well then admit that to God. Ask for forgiveness that you know you need and ask him to graciously change your heart and mind. And he will. He is a father who loves his children to come honestly to him. I love that illustration that I think Jeff Thomas shared years ago when he was preaching here, of that that little girl who had gone and picked flowers and brought loads of flowers and weeds back for her mum, and the dad stood at the door, intercepted and pulled all the weeds out, and then gave her the refined bunch, and she took it into her mum. And the way in which God, the way in which the Lord Jesus takes all that we bring to him in prayer and presents it perfect, even though we get our words mumbled and we're not sure what to say, pray anyway. Come honestly as you are and join in this battle. But also, secondly, not only pray persistently, but pray watchfully. The second answer to how we're to pray is to be watchful in it. Again, in verse 2, the enemy knows the danger of your walkie-talkie. He's going to try and jam the airwaves by filling it, the atmosphere of your life, with the clutter of non-essentials. And, I'm sure we've heard this C.S. Lewis quote before, but this is the way he put it. He said, the moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists of shoving it all back in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. The enemy also tries to steal your transmitter by deceiving you into thinking that it's broken or that it won't work because of your sin. John Bunyan put it like this. He said, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. And how often in our walk with our Saviour have we found that, where we've stumbled and at that point our prayer life has been such a struggle to come before the Father. And yet, when we do, in humility, come before him for a fresh sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, for a fresh outpouring of forgiveness and grace. How wonderful it is when we're once again brought into that close fellowship with our Father. So we've got to be watchful of the enemy's devices in our prayer lives. But thirdly, we're to pray thankfully. Look at this, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. In case the wartime analogy, no analogy is perfect, is it? And that's not perfect. In case that gives you the jitters a little bit, this word is added to take them away. We are children coming to our Father, not just soldiers coming to headquarters. Watchfulness and vigilance might signify a lot of nail biting and perspiration and heart thumping, but that would be a mistake, wouldn't it? As Tim was reminding us in his prayer earlier on, that's not supposed to be the normal feeling of a Christian soldier. You are supposed to feel a sense that command headquarters in heaven is in control. Progress is being made right now on every strategic front across this world. The battle is the Lord's. The decisive engagements in this battle of Christ, between Christ and Satan in the wilderness and at Gethsemane and on the cross and at the empty tomb, they have all been won by Jesus. That is the state of things. That's how things really are, no matter what the BBC might say. That is the way it is. And so thanksgiving should be woven in through all your walkie-talkie conversations. Keep your eyes on the victory that God has already secured. And if you have eyes to see, you'll recognize, even in this broken, ruined world, the path of your Father's power again and again and again in the midst of everything that happens. So, pray persistently, pray watchfully, pray with thanksgiving. But also, what do we pray? Again, this is a wonderful passage to help us in our engagement with the world. It gives us some ideas to what to pray for. And first of all, in your supporting frontline gospel ministry, you're to pray for the stormtroopers. And Paul says in verse 3, and pray for us also. So God has called some people to give most of their time to direct gospel warfare. Now, all Christians are soldiers. We are the priesthood of all believers. So we're all to be sharing the gospel. That's the case, certainly. But we all have different assignments on the battlefield. He's given some to be apostles. He's given some to be prophets, some to be evangelists. He's given some to be pastors, teachers, in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And we can call those people the stormtroopers in this passage. And Paul specifically asks for prayer for that group. We should be using our walkie-talkie for them. You should all have evangelists who you pray for, missionaries who you pray for, pastors who you pray for, who you focus on specifically as you come to your Father in heaven. But secondly, also, we're to pray for openings, for gospel opportunities in this world for these stormtroopers. Verse 3 says, pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word. So we're to constantly use our walkie-talkies for the stormtroopers here in Newtown. We're surrounded. We might as well be in the middle of the Peruvian rainforest half the time. We're surrounded by unreached peoples in Newtown. And we need to be praying for those who are engaging in that spiritual battle directly every day. So we need to be praying for those people. But also, out of the overflow of your heart, no doubt you're speaking as well for the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray for opportunities. It's a good thing to pray for your opportunities in the workplace, with your friends, with family, that the overflow of your love for Jesus would have opportunity to be aired and shared. But thirdly, pray for the mystery of Christ to be made plain. This is a wonderful part of this passage, to declare the mystery of Christ. That's what Paul prays for as well. So the goal of all of your evangelism and all of the stormtrooper evangelism is to make a mystery clear. The gospel isn't a mystery in the sense that, you know, it's confusing or that it's like a tricky puzzle to work out. That's not what it means. It's a mystery because no one would ever know it or think of it unless God had made it known, unless God had made it plain. The Son of God became a man. He lived a life of poverty and love. He died in the place of sinners and bore the curse of God's law upon himself, upon the cross, even though he was completely without sin. He rose from the dead, and right now he reigns in heaven, worshipped and adored by the angels. And the ungodly can now be made right with God. They can be brought to know God through Jesus. Whether they're Jew or Gentile, black or white, Welsh or English, all can come to God through Jesus, his Son, because of the cross, because of the resurrection. Christ dwells in our hearts, those of us who trust in him, and seals us for glory. This is the mystery of the gospel. It's not confusing, it's not a riddle, but it is, it's been hidden in ages past and has now been revealed in this age in which we live. And that is evangelism, just making that plain to people around us. It's not rocket science in that sense. And that is what we should pray, that is happening all over the world, that we will be making this wonderful mystery of the gospel plain and clear so that others might believe and be saved. But then also, so we've considered how we can pray, you know, persistently, watchfully, and we've also thought about, you know, what we can pray. Pray for the stormtroopers, for gospel opportunities, for the gospel to be made plain. But it also says here there's a direct involvement in spiritual warfare that we are all to be involved in through wise conduct and through seasoned speech. So let's just have a look at verses 5 and 6 to finish. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So these verses are supposed to help us to understand how we're to relate to unbelievers. Paul has in view here, you're accomplishing as much spiritual good as you can in all your relationships with those who are outside of Christ. And that's what he means in verse 5 when he talks about make the most of the time. You know, literally it means buy up the opportunity. So your life is to be a never-to-be-repeated series of opportunities for buying up spiritual blessings. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a thrilling way to look at life, isn't it? Every hour of your life brings a situation that can be bought up for eternity. That is how we are to view our lives. So how do you buy up these opportunities? Well, first of all, wise behavior. You know, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Wisdom is knowing what to do for the glory of God. It's knowing how to be all things to all men without compromising holiness and truth. It's surely involves creativity and tact and thoughtfulness. It's having understanding of the moment and what's needed, having an eye for what people need. So in order to buy up opportunities for God, we need to be wise in our behavior. How do we get to be wise? Apart from, you know, fearing the Lord and coming to know him in the first place in repentance and faith, how do we get wise in our behaviour? How do we know how to behave? Well, there are at least four ways that the Bible makes clear. First of all, we come to the scriptures, we meditate on the scriptures. Psalm 19 says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So, if, for example, I've come across this wrong mindset where I've known of a Christian getting persecuted, and then the almost immediate reaction of another Christian being, "Well, that wasn't very wise of them, was it? Look at the battering they're taking in the world. Shouldn't have opened their mouths then, should they?" I've come across that kind of attitude. But then we can come to this passage and we can say, well, hang on a minute, we've got Paul here who is in prison for declaring the gospel. So being persecuted doesn't mean you've been unwise. In fact, Jesus promised that would happen. They persecuted him and they will persecute those who follow him and make him known. But our response to being persecuted, again, we come to the word, what's the wise response? Do we beat ourselves up and go all introverted and, oh, someone's gone away from the church and so therefore we must have done something incredibly wrong? Do we start having this introspective? Well, no, because we can come to the word again and we can see that the seed will be scattered in all kinds of soil, and we can look at what happens in the life of the church through the eyes of the word, and we just carry on in faithful obedience, and if people are offended by the gospel, that's okay. That's not something we need to fret about. Just keep faithfully obeying the word. So the word makes us wise. But then we can pray. For God says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. What a wonderful promise. So ask God. Do that this evening. Say, Lord, I am so wanting in wisdom. Please, will you make me wise? Please give me wisdom. And also sound counselors. That's another one. Book of Proverbs. Just read through that and you'll see there plenty of advice there about spending time with those who we have in the fellowship, who we look at and we think, oh, who have been walking faithfully with our King, our Savior for years and years, whose speech is seasoned with salt, whose wise behavior is abundant to see. I was chatting with Phil earlier on. He's been to see John Morris even today, and just what a testimony that man's life has been for years and years and years, and how good it has been for those who have spent time with godly man like that. Spend time with those whom God has richly blessed us with, who are mature in the faith, who love him and who've been going on for years and years. Learn from them. It's another source of wisdom. But then we can also have our powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We read that in Hebrews 5, verse 14. So we've got to practice, keep at it. Okay, so that's wise behavior. We're to be wise in our behavior. Salty speech. The second answer is how do we buy up these opportunities is for our speech to be gracious, seasoned with salt. Now, I take that to mean that what we say about Christ and about the Christian life should be made as appetizing as possible. The way in which we live, the way in which we speak is to be as appetizing as possible. When food isn't salted, its taste is bland, and people don't want to eat it. It's unappetizing. Your speech isn't supposed to be like that. There's a young salesman, I'm told, who was disappointed about losing a big sale. And as he talked with his sales manager, he was lamenting with him. He was saying, well, I guess it just proves you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And the manager replied to him, son, take my advice, he said. Your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty. And that's how it is with evangelism. Your life should be so filled with Jesus, so filled with Christ, that it creates a thirst for the gospel in others. Now, is that what people pick up from your Facebook page? if you have one? Is that what people pick up from your conversations in the workplace? Is your heart in such a place that the overflow of it is just seasoned with this salty speech? Because you just love Jesus so much. But what a refreshing perspective all of this is on personal evangelism. Thing that, I think, was it, what's the name who wrote that? Pippet. Who said, I wouldn't feed it to the dog, evangelism. What a refreshing perspective on it. Just think about it for a moment. How can you develop the ability to speak about Jesus so that it's more appetizing? How do you learn to talk about Jesus in such a way that it makes people's mouths water? Well, the answer, or at least part of the answer, is surely this, that we need, as God's children, to remind ourselves each day of why the gospel tastes so good to you. Have you, some of you have been Christians for a long time, begun to neglect that crucial business of just enjoying knowing God through Christ, just enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? And then an opportunity comes along to speak about Jesus, and then you realise, that you've neglected to just remind yourself of just what a joy it is to be in Jesus, to know Him. Have your taste buds grown dull in that sense? It's hard to help others to savour Jesus if you haven't been enjoying the taste yourself of just savouring your King, your Lord, your Shepherd, the one who died for your sins on the cross, who has made you right with God. So go to your Bibles and look for reasons why just Christ is the greatest thing in the universe. Remind yourselves of what a joy it is to be in Christ. And then you'll be able to make that speech seasoned with salt. And finally, just in terms of our conduct directly, we're to give individual attention to people. Look at verse 6, the second half. It says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And so the point here is quite simple. It's each person is different. Every situation is different. The gospel is the same. Jesus is the same. But there are countless ways to serve a meal. And we need wisdom in how to serve it and wisdom in how to season it. Now, if at the end of all of that, you're thinking, I'm not up to this. I've got to pray persistently. I've got to pray watchfully and thankfully. As I'm praying for, I've got to pray for the stormtroopers, pray for openings for the gospel and for the mystery of Christ to be made plain. And at the same time as all of that, I've got to be wise in my conduct and salty in my speech, having just the right word for each person. Well, if at the end of that you're just feeling a little bit out of your depth, well, let me just finish with this illustration as well, which about this chap called Dr. Paul Brand, who lived in the days when they still had oil lamps. And this is what happened. He said he was speaking to a medical college in India, and this is what he said. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father. And whilst he was saying that, in front of his lectern there was an oil lamp with its cotton wick burning from a shallow dish of oil. And as he preached, the lamp ran out of oil and the wick burned dry and the smoke started to choke him and make him cough. And he said, some of us here are like this wick, he said. We're trying to shine for the glory of God, but we stink. That's what happens when we use ourselves as the fuel of our witness rather than the Holy Spirit. Wicks can last indefinitely, burning brightly and without irritating smoke if the fuel, the Holy Spirit, is in constant supply. So what a good way of just casting ourselves afresh upon our Father, upon headquarters, if you like, and just asking afresh for that wonderful supply of His Spirit, outpouring of his Spirit, that we might respond in faith to this passage. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter. Father, we praise you for the encouragement it gives to pray watchfully and persistently, and also to live lives that are seasoned by pure speech and good conduct. And Father, we pray that you would help us in these things. Father, you know, as we were so wonderfully reminded this morning, that you know that we who are your children, in our heart of hearts, even when we stumble in so many ways, we love you and we delight to serve you. And Father, we want to serve you better. Father, you know that. You know that's in our hearts, and we pray for your help. We pray for your Spirit to be poured out upon us afresh. If our hearts have grown cold and our love for Jesus has grown dim, Father, we pray that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, that we might be able to respond and live in this way that is pleasing to you, and most importantly of all, brings glory to Jesus, for whom everything was created and for whom we were made. Father, we pray for your help in these things, for your glory. Amen.